Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for this morning in which we can come and worship you. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would lead us, that we would trust you, Lord, that we would seek you. And Lord, that you would grant us peace. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. So happy Advent, everyone. As the crowd goes wild, happy Advent. As I shared this morning, the first thing we want to note on our sermon notes, if you'll take those out, there's some sermon notes, fill in the blank. There's ample space around there that you can write anything that you feel God is speaking to you about. On the other side are some devotions that you can take home, some scripture. If you're listening online, there's a downloadable PDF. And as I spoke this morning, Advent is about waiting. Advent is about waiting for someone important to come. That's what Advent means. And we note that the Christian Advent season is about waiting for whom? Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the one who has come to set his people free. God in the flesh, come to be with us. And to some degree, when Jesus came, there was some level of peace, of hope, of joy, of trust, and of course, love. First, with only a few people, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds. Then more and more throughout Jesus' ministry until finally Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. All of these are past events. But even then, Jesus has been still coming into people's lives in the present, a present event. Now, everyone is seeking some level of peace during Christmas. Yet, the season is one that doesn't necessarily invite peace. The frantic pace, proper gifts, going into debt so you or someone else can receive a gift, attending the right parties, too much food to eat, too little exercise, decorations, trees, ornaments, lights, it just makes your head spin. Seeing family, some of who we don't care to see because of past dealings, not seeing some who are too far away or others who have left us over the course of the year. And the peace doesn't come until Christmas Eve service when we focus on God's gracious gift, gracious solution to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, to all mankind, to all people, male and female, young and old, the poor and the wealthy, the healthy and the sick, the happy and the suffering. A peace that is meant for everyone. Everyone is seeking peace. And Christmas Eve brings it in some measure because we celebrate God's gift of peace. But Christmas Day comes and we're back at that grind again. Seeking peace but finding a certain level of discontentment in our lives. We want the peace of God to dwell in our hearts, yet we're faced with more anxiety-driven pace of life to meet the expectations of others and the commercialization of the season. Black Friday, Cyber Monday. Black Friday deals are extended earlier and now later into the season. Used to be you had to go to the store for Black Friday. Remember waking up in the wee hours of the morning? I never did it. All right. But it was only a few years ago where that was the thing to do. But more than ever now, you can shop online. Black Friday online sales reached, get this, $7.4 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars, the second largest online shopping day ever behind last year's Cyber Monday. And Adobe still predicts an even larger Cyber Monday this year of $9.4 billion. And then, I never heard of it before, maybe you have, Small Business Saturday has taken up about $470 million as of yesterday morning and was on pace to take at least $3 billion according to Adobe. That's $21.8 million in transactions over the last four days. We want peace. We seek peace. We wait for peace. And God says, peace has come, is here, and is still to come again. In our sermon series, The Redemption of Scrooge, we're using as our basic storyline the 1843 Charles Dickens story called A Christmas Carol. Scrooge is a miser who puts his trust in money, and then he puts his trust in money, and then he puts his trust in money alone. Well, I suppose he trusts himself too to some level, but his attitude toward others is pretty much, leave me alone unless it comes to paying me back with what I lent you plus a nice deep interest. His approach to the poor and especially the sick is that the sooner they leave this world, it will decrease the surplus population. Therefore, we do not have to help them. In fact, at the beginning of the book, it's evident very quickly that he doesn't want to help anyone, especially if it comes to giving help through his money. And when it comes to celebrating Christmas, we note that Charles Dickens believes bah humbug best expresses Ebenezer's feelings about Christmas. Bah humbug best expresses Ebenezer's feelings about Christmas. In his mind, there's just simply no reason for it. Thus, I assume there is no room in his heart for Jesus. However, Christians, as I was thinking this through, Christians can be pretty bah humbug about Christmas at times. And for some Christians, they do not make much room in their heart for Jesus during the season either. Scrooge's bah humbug comes when employers are getting raked over the coals by having their employees get a paid day off, as of Bob Cratchit. And even getting together with his only nephew is not on his radar. Bah humbug. Not that he hates or dislikes his nephew, but he can't understand why he would want to celebrate anything. And in the midst of the opening scenes, Ebenezer experiences no real peace in his life either. He complains, he whines, he has no real joy, and his life is all. Doesn't that sound familiar for some? And if there were peace, it's only in the money he has, but it's evident that what he has is probably still not enough. As Dickens lays out the character of Ebenezer Scrooge, we begin to see a man who is not at all social, not at all caring or spiritually minded. He is a mean-spirited, miserly old wretch of a man, a character you love to hate, even though Christians are not supposed to hate. How has peace ever existed in the world? I sometimes wonder. Of course, first with Adam and Eve, everything was good, and then there was the fall. Then it was on to the Israelites, God's people in the Old Testament, who were the ones who were to experience this peace in mass. Then they experienced captivity, slaves to the Egyptians for over 400 years. God, through Moses, sets them free. They eventually made it to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet peace continued to evade them. And we note that when the Israelites found peace, it was directly tied into their willingness to seek, find, serve, and to live with God. That peace came when their willingness was to seek, find, serve, and to live with God. And when they departed from God, guess what? The peace of God departed too. And finally, as an act of discipline, God departed from them and they would experience captivity once again. The peace was gone. How is it best to explain what the Israelites were experiencing? I thought this explained it well. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. N-O God, N-O peace. K-N-O God, K-N-O-W, peace. And yet, isn't that true for us today? Not just for the Israelites then. If we really want to know God, then we will know God and experience peace, even in the midst of the most difficult and trying times. When the hurt is deep, we can still know some level of peace because God is with us to comfort us and to see us through. And when the Israelites really turned from God or didn't know God anymore, God would let them know that peace would eventually return. That's a gracious God. Listen to how God made this promise to them through the prophet Isaiah as they were about to be disciplined, put into captivity for another 70 years. God said through Isaiah, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it as though it were a mountain of gold." You see, people will reestablish the kingdom of heaven on earth that people may be, you see, God will reestablish the kingdom of heaven on earth that people may be with God and that God will physically be present with them. And then it goes on to say, many people will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." You see, God will teach us and help us to walk in His paths, paths of righteousness, which leads us to peace. And then He says these words, read them with me. "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war evermore." You see, true peace will come. And Isaiah finishes with these words, "Come, descendants of Jacob." That would be you who believe. "Come, descendants of Jacob." Read the rest with me. "Let us walk in the light of the Lord." Instead of N-O God, Isaiah was saying K-N-O-W God. Now, as Dickens has introduced us to Scrooge, he begins to lay out the rest of the storyline. Scrooge encounters his former partner, now dead, Jacob Marley, who is lonely and forsaken ghost wandering the earth in chains that were forged by his poor outlook on life, which, by the way, Scrooge states that he learned to live by the example that Marley set for him. This causes me to pause for a moment and note that in here is an important principle, one that we need to remember, and that spans both fiction, the fiction of Scrooge, and the reality of life. And it's this: Scrooge didn't fall into his lifestyle. He learned it from someone. Scrooge didn't fall into his lifestyle. He learned it from someone. It was a personal relationship with his partner, which we initially see as the cause of his outlook on life. It was a personal relationship with his partner, which led him to become neglectful of his duty as a well-to-do man and business person. It was his personal relationship with his partner, which causes him now to need a mighty intervention. Sure, Scrooge could have forged a different path for himself, but he was surely influenced by Marley. And just as Scrooge learned from Jacob Marley, the Israelites so long ago learned how to disregard God by chasing after the other cultures that surrounded them. Just as they learned from someone else, we too today will often learn how to keep Christmas from others. Isn't that something that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. Can't you remember that first time you said, well, we always did it this way, right? Just as they learned from someone else, we too today will learn to keep Christmas from others. And we have to be careful or we'll fall into the same trap that Scrooge fell into. That is being led astray by those who do not K-N-O-W God, so that we move toward N-O God in our own life, squeezed out by the bright lights, presents, and other fun stuff that Christmas brings, squeezed out by focusing on a world more interested in making more money, partying, and whatever else comes with it. That first principle is that a lifestyle is learned, and we have to keep that in mind. Dickens also has Jacob tell Scrooge that he can change his future. That as far gone as Scrooge is, he is worth the effort, says the spirit of Marley. It reminds me that in the midst of the holiday lights and the distractions, we can still find the message of Jesus. It's never too late for one to change their future. In this case, their understanding of what they do now and how that will impact their future. So the second principle is this: anyone can change their understanding of what they believe Christmas is really about. Anyone can change their understanding of what Christmas is really about. There are people we all know who treat Christmas as simply a winter break. The culture we live is putting the squeeze on Jesus' birth. And yet we need to remember that people can change. Even the most Scrooge person you know, they can change. I mean, I did. From an Advent season that comes around once a year, which was more about trees, presents, and okay, maybe a small manger scene and possibly a Christmas Eve service, to an important birth date that reminds me that God was entering into humanity as a baby to help me know God, K-N-O-W God, so that I could know peace, K-N-O-W peace. For before I didn't N-O God, therefore there was N-O real peace in my life. What you say and what you do in your life can help a person change. You matter in this. People can learn about the true meaning of Christmas and thus begin to experience real peace in their life. It's not a peace that our culture or our world can give. It is an everlasting peace for those who know God, who celebrate Jesus throughout their days, beginning even today, this Christmas season. So it leads to the question, beginning today, how will you keep Advent or Christmas in your heart? How will you be more intentional about lifting up Jesus for today, tomorrow, and throughout Advent? Who needs you to come alongside of them to know and learn the true meaning of Christmas, for it is a learned event? Remember, anyone who is a Scrooge to you can change. All are redeemable. Advent is about waiting for Jesus to come, first as a baby. Advent is also about waiting for Jesus to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to reestablish heaven on earth. And He's counting on you to share the good news this Advent season that a Scrooge in your life might know God and know peace. Let us pray. God, we are asking in Jesus' name that You would bring to mind those people who I believe You've already brought to mind in our life who need more of You, who need to know you and know peace. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would guide and lead us on this Advent journey this year. Lord, that as we await the birth of a Savior, Lord, that you will use us to help others to know your love, to know your peace, to know you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,